Evening, everyone. We'll start tonight. If you want to open your Bibles, we'll start in the book of Leviticus. We're going to go to Deuteronomy, then over to Proverbs, and then we'll get moving forward, just so you kind of know where we're headed. Okay? Hopefully everybody's with me. We're going to start in Leviticus 19. And then before we start reading here, I just quick update on Lana Sunseth's funeral. I've been in contact with Dara, and the funeral is set up for 11 o'clock this coming Friday, the 31st, at Smith West, which is over there about 35th Street West off of Central between there and Broadwater. Same place they had Bruce's funeral service several years back when he passed. And Dara did ask me if I would do it, and I said I'd be honored, so I'll be doing the funeral for that on Friday morning. So any of you that have the available time in your schedule, I know it would be a real encouragement to them for you to be able to be there. I know it's not possible for everybody to understand that, but if you can, just to support them. I know not only Dara, but her sisters and brother, you know, sister Kevi and Tegan, you know, they attended the school here, Kevi, Tegan, and Zach, so along with the brother that passed away some years back, Derek, as well. So just keep in your prayers this week, and if you can be there Friday, that'd be great. Okay? So let's go to Leviticus 19. Just going to read a couple of verses here, then we're going to whip over to Deuteronomy 25, just so you know where we're going. Two verses, Leviticus 19, verse 35. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the I am, your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt. Over to Deuteronomy 25, please. I can get my pages turned. We're going to read 13 through 16 here. Deuteronomy 25, beginning in verse 13, going through verse 16. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a full and just weight. You shall have a full and just measure, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the I am, or the self-existent one, your God gives you. For everyone who does these things, everyone who acts unjustly, is an abomination to the I am, your God. Proverbs chapter 11, I think, is where I want to go. You can also go to Proverbs 20. I know it's in that chapter as well. Verse 1, and you're going to kind of see my theme here, just in these passages. Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the I am, to Yahweh, but a just weight is his delight. Let's go to him in prayer. Righteous Father, Christ Jesus our Lord, you are the true sovereign. We are so appreciative for all that you have done for us. And I'm thankful for the meditation brought forth by Brother Mike in reference to helping us understand the means by which you made the exchange of yourself for us. The very topic I want to talk to the brothers and sisters about tonight, value and appraisal. And Lord, I'm thankful again that the brethren are here with us, with me tonight, and with one another, particularly in light of some of the conditions weather-wise. I'm just appreciative for their effort to make it here. I know many are unable to for whatever reason, and I just pray that if they're listening online, that this message, along with the brothers and sisters here in this building, would be encouraging, would edify and equip them for the work of service and bring glory and honor to you, Lord. And I ask this, as always, so that you would receive the praise. And I ask it through you, Lord Jesus. You are the Christ. Amen. All right, so value and appraisal. What gives any unit of exchange value? And how do we appraise it? So how do you make that exchange? We can go back in the Bible and look all the way back into the days of Abraham, approximately 2000 BC, and there was already things in motion where, rather than a straight barter system of like you show up at the same location at the right time with the right exchange items to where you and another individual can barter one cow for two pigs and six chickens, you know, whatever. Wouldn't be pigs in Jerusalem, obviously, under the law anyway. But, all right, so you can show up. But what's the likelihood of you and the individual showing up at the same time with exactly the right amounts so that this transaction can take place? Well, as your economy gets more complex, you can imagine that what you're going to have is problems with that. It's just not going to function very well. Okay? So as you get a more complex economy, you're going to have some mode of exchange. So that's where money came from. So I'm going to talk a little bit about money, but I'm using it in a physical sense so that we can value and appraise things properly in reference to us and Christ Jesus. Okay? I've been on a value kick with you guys for quite a few years. If you've been paying attention, though, you've been around. I said the value issue is just so preeminent in the mind of the Christian. You know, and for the individual who's studying the Bible and trying to figure out, you know, is this true? Okay, what's going on? What do I need to respond to make this exchange of my soul that's bound for hell to be moved out of that realm and into heaven through the sacrifice and the offering of Christ Jesus on our behalf? So money, you know, God starts in the Old Testament. He says, oh, well, let's get some things straight here. I want some just weights and measures going on here, and I don't want any shenanigans, all right? And he says, if you want things to go well in your land, you will make sure that type of economic system is set up. So, here we are today in 2023 in the good old US of A, and we are so deep in debt, it's beyond our eyeballs. Okay, if you really were to account for all the debt that we supposedly are responsible for, there's no way we can pay it. This is a game at this point. I mean, if you're really looking at it. But what I want to do is go back and say, so how did they figure out what, you know, from a monetary physical perspective, how did they figure out a mode of exchange, let's call it money, and the appraisal system? What made this a worthy unit of exchange? Whatever that was used. I mean, they've used everything over the years for what we'll call money, a mode of exchange to give, I'm going to sell this item to this individual, and for selling them this item or this service, they're going to give me this back. What made what they were giving me back worth what I'm giving them? See? So if there's not a fair thing going on there, so in an agricultural, agrarian economy like what existed in the time of Abraham and most of the years up until relatively recent modern history, the last couple hundred years, really, you know, you had to have commodities, for lack of a better term, you know, animals, food, okay, things that were deemed valuable. What's interesting is money, that word that's used both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, Old Testament, New Testament, typically represents something that's shiny or silvery. Silver, a lot of times you're going to see that, how it's going to be looked at in the Bible. Silver. Isn't it interesting that our founding fathers, who had an understanding of biblical principles, when they set up our monetary system, set it up under silver? Isn't that interesting? So, just some little things jump out. But who's the guy that's credited with kind of setting this whole, shall we say, economic order in place with some essential definitions or principles about what we would call sound money? Again, I'm working on physical. I'm going to get the spiritual. Hang with me. Okay. So the one that's credited with this, we go back to good old Aristotle, 200-300 BC. Okay, so I got to refer to my notes for this so I don't mess this up. I usually don't use a lot of notes, as many of you guys know. But I do want to look at this. Now, before we go there, first of all, I'm retired, Thank you for supporting me. Thank you for your support. Okay, so I want to get that out of the way. All right. I did pay into the system for 50 years, so you know, I think I'm entitled to pull some of that out that was stolen. I mean, whatever. Okay, so anyway, I read a lot. You know, ask my wife, who a lot of people say, you always refer to as your wife. Does your wife have a name? Yes, her name is Kathy. Okay, so I work with a gal. That comes from a gal I work with. I'm off the beam, or you're going, where is he going now? Okay, so I work with a gal in retail for, I mean, probably a year and a half, and I think I always referred to my wife as my wife. And this gal looked at me one day, and her name was Virginia, and she says, is your wife a piece of property, or does she actually have a name? I went, ooh. This gal did not like men. Trust me. So that was the reason for the response. And there was a reason why she didn't like men. She had a really bad marriage, very bad experience. All right? But I did. I said, you're right, Virginia. I'm guilty of that. My wife does have a name. Her name is Kathy. And I can tell you that I think she's pretty proud of wearing the last name of Simpson. She's okay being my wife and being referred to as Mrs. Simpson. She did not lose her identity. I go on this long harangue with her to ultimately lead to a biblical discussion, tried to with her, about the role of men and women, husband and wife. Didn't get very far. Okay? That's another topic for another day. All right. Anyway, so I'm reading all the time. So I'm, you know, and I'm responsible for my wife and I's, Kathy and I's. I'm going to try and call her by name. My wife doesn't like a lot of attention put on her. That's why I think she likes wife rather than a name, but in my mind. Okay? But I'm responsible for our retirement income, you know, so I'm overseeing our retirement income where we're making investments, and we're exercising maximum safety right now. That means we're almost all cash, okay? Because I'm not convinced that the bear market's run its route. I think there's still another crash to come. That's just my opinion, okay? But some of you in this congregation are aware that I'm also very interested in cryptocurrency, okay? So, and you may have your own idea of that. Some of you probably don't know anything about it. Whatever. But I read a lot, financial, and then I do my, then I'll get into reading Bible reading, and then all of a sudden I'm down the road here on some topic in the Bible that I've decided is interesting. And anyway, where am I going with that? It doesn't really, just I read. So I'm reading this article, and this guy talks about what people, he says, what constitutes the value of money? So they get some of these responses back. Some of them are kind of good. One guy said, the government. Yeah, right. They're really good with a just measure, aren't they? Others said, well, us, the fact that we even go along with it. And there's some truth to that, isn't it? Because we're a participant. Yeah, us. One guy came out and he said, five Nimitz-class carriers, 200,000 soldiers. You know, he goes, armies, right? And then Jordan Peterson, some of you know who he is. He's a clinical, I think, psychologist, if I remember correctly. Fairly well known among people today. I think he's in Canada. He had a one-word answer, which I thought was really good. You know what his answer was? Trust. Trust. And that's really what our monetary system in America is predicated upon right now. Because in 1971, Tricky Dick Nixon, Richard Nixon, took America off the gold standard, which was how we tied our monetary value. He took us off of that. He was a Republican. Okay? And ever since then, the monetary system in America, you can go back and look, there has been virtually no advancements in terms of real wage growth among people in America since that time. And it's all because it took it off of the gold standard, which tied us to we're going to look at what would be called a sound money system. Okay, so that's, so what is the definition according to Mr. Aristotle? Okay, he claims there was five things, and some of you probably know these. Here's the five physical or the five traits of sound money, and it's usually something on the physical realm, obviously. Durable. Can't corrode, can't rot, can't find itself easily debased or debauched. Now that's open to argument by many of us here, right? All right. And he was implying, all this is implied why I read what I read in the beginning, by Aristotle, that it was based upon honest scales being used and some sense of scarcity. In other words, you know, you can't be debauched and debased, you know, a bunch of it brought in and changed the whole value system literally overnight. That's the problem with quantitative easing. That means just printing money. It takes and floods the market with more dollar bills, which automatically is going to make the ones that are out there worth less. They're really worthless, but it's going to make them worth less. Okay? Portable. You know, hey, I'll trade you my cow for, you know, two pigs and half a dozen chickens. Here's my cow. You know, no, you can't carry that around, right? So it's got to be portable, easily transportable, something you can carry on your person. Divisible. It can be dissected into necessary denominations to cover all sizes of transactions, great or small, in a larger scale economy. Got to be enough of it that it can be spread among a larger scale economy too, right? But it's got to be divisible, smaller, larger, okay? Fungible. Anybody have an idea what fungible means? It's one of those really cool terms that have come out lately with cryptocurrency. Non-fungible, NFTs. Non-fungible. Okay? Fungible means that every unit is the same and the mode of exchange of that unit carries the same value and it's mutually exchangeable. A non-fungible token in the cryptocurrency world means it's unique. There are no others. So that makes it super scarce, doesn't it? So based upon supply and demand in a market system, which is what the Bible does teach, okay? Based upon what's available, it's going to determine the price. So if it's very, very scarce and it's desirable, it's going to have a higher value. Okay? And then Aristotle talked about intrinsic value, and he said that the material from which money is fashioned, didn't have to be silver and gold, but anything that from which money is fashioned should be a worthwhile commodity in its own right. That's what he said. And then, like I mentioned earlier, is there enough that it can be spread throughout the economic system, yet scarce enough that the supply cannot be easily expanded? So you can see why when we went off the gold standard, now you can easily expand the monetary unit of exchange, the dollar bill in America, and that's when inflation really took off in the 70s. I lived in the 70s. I was born in 1956. You can do a quick calculation. You come up with 66 years, heading towards 67. But I lived in the 70s, and my wife and I met. This is where I leave her name out. My wife and I met in the 70s. Okay, but it was tough times. Prices were high. Inflation was high. Interest rates were high. Jobs were scarce. Okay, that all happened within a short 5 years or less after they took the dollar off of the gold standard. Okay? All right. There's a lot of other stuff I can talk about, but that's intrinsic value. There's some argument about that. Because some things that are not tangible are way more valuable to us than things that are tangible. Love, for example. Love for a child or love for a spouse or love for a parent, whatever. Love for a sibling, family member. You know, how about love of life? How many people with all the money in the world, if they could extend their life, useful life, for another 20 years, would gladly give at least half of it away while they're approaching their deathbed? We know that that's the big issue in the world today, right? It's the fear of death that holds people in slavery, according to Hebrews chapter 2. Right, so there's all kinds of problems with the intrinsic value. But here, there's two guys that are involved with the Austrian School of Economics. And I'm just bringing this information out for your guys' use. Karl Menger is really the father of it. And then there was a guy that was kind of a disciple of his down the road by the name of Ludwig von Mises. And these guys had different definitions for the idea of intrinsic value. They had no problem with the other four. Makes sense. Durable, portable, divisible, fungible. Okay? But they said goods are valuable because they serve various uses whose importance differs with regard to individual preferences. Now, we all, boom, we go, that's right. Now, some of you out there, if you could buy a brand new Corvette, you would. You would. I never will, because I'm known as cheap. See, I won't do that. There's no car made in the world. I mean, I've paid, the highest I've ever paid for a car was just under 20 grand. I mean, that hurt a lot to do that. You know, and anyway. So, again, goods are valuable because they serve various uses. A car is a car to me, right? Some of you, no, only if it's a Corvette, or only if it's a Ford, or only if it's a Chevy, or only if it's a Dodge, right? All right? We got those individual preferences. So, Mises said it was not determined by the nature of objects themselves in a vacuum, but through our interactions with and subjective appreciation for them. Very, very true. Value is not intrinsic, is what he says. It is not in things. He said it is within us. That's very true in my mind. We make things valuable by what we determine they're valuable by. Society may set an economic system, and this is the mode of exchange, but we still decide how much of that mode of exchange we're going to expend based on what we want, right? Those are our decisions. It is within us. It is the way in which mankind, reacts to the conditions of his environment. These guys refer to this perspective as subjective value theory. That's what life is, brothers and sisters. It's an appraisal of things, putting a value upon it, and it's totally subjective. Okay? Now, taking these five ideas, definition of money, all right, let's talk about sound spiritual money. Let's just talk about Jesus. Is he durable? He's eternal. Does he ever undergo decay? Nope. He can't be debauched, particularly where he resides now. Can't be done. Portable. Yes, he is. If you're in Christ, don't you carry him about within your body? This mode of exchange that God set forth in his sound spiritual money system? How about divisible? I don't mean Christ is divided, but think about it this way. The Holy Spirit can indwell an unlimited amount of souls, and there's no matter what the individual's value may be deemed to be in the eyes of the world. I hope you understand what I said there. You know, some people are viewed as more valuable, some are. It doesn't matter what the value is. He will use that as a mode of exchange to redeem you, to redeem your soul. Fungible. Yep. Christ in you, the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's of equal value in exchange before the Lord on J-Day, isn't he? Everybody's the same now. Everybody's going to be the same on J-Day. Same measure, same standard. How about intrinsic value? Didn't it say it's subjective and it's within us? Yep. Absolutely. See, this is God's spiritual monetary system, okay, of exchange that he's put forth. And this just came from me reading stuff. I thought, I like this, these ideas, and they applied in some sense in my mind to Jesus Christ. So I said, hey, this is kind of unusual. All right, so, and it's he's just. It's always the same measure, right? It doesn't move. It can't be debauched. It can't be changed. It can't be expanded. It can't be manipulated. Because he put it down in writing. And he limited the information. It's all here. Now, it can be attempted to be debauched, can it? I said it can't be, but there are those that can try to debauch. How? Well, let me see. We got additional information that became available to us. See, that's debauching the system. Or, you know, God spoke to me last night and said, you know, something completely opposite what the Bible says. So it really comes down to, you know, number one, like we've always said, is this true? So I've said, and I think it's true for everybody that's in this room that's in Christ, we've all had to do the study. Is the Bible the Word of God? Otherwise, the subjective value before I was in Christ and really cared about knowing the truth, I mean, before it really became obvious to me, I needed to, you know the truth after, you know, 20, 30 years of being lied to by everybody and everything, okay? Subjectively, this meant nothing to me. Nothing. That's the honest truth. But when I started looking, I'm like, all right, where is truth? And this finally is proven to be true. Not a feeling, proven to be true through rational, logical means. I'm like, okay. God says there's a mode of exchange of my rotten carcass, my worthless, rotten carcass that Jesus is willing to make through the gospel. And if I am willing to make that exchange, Jesus says, I will give you these things in return for what I expect from you. So there's faith and obedience to the gospel in the first step, right? So I said, okay, so appreciation appraisal time. And we all go through this, but it's always good to think about this again, right? Appreciation appraisal. You know, so we're appreciating an item before us. We're going to appraise it. So I said to you earlier, what do most people desire in the world? When it comes right down to it, as they get older, and I'm getting there. I'm not old, but when I get, things start to hurt and ache, you know, all of a sudden a good doctor, good medicine if you need that. You know, and there's only certain types of medicines I will take personally, but, you know, I mean, those things become more important. How do you get rid of this pain? Well, as people approach death, that's the overriding, overarching issue with people in the world. They fear death, just like I said earlier. So will they expend everything they have in an attempt to avoid death? Yep. Everything. Okay, so that's the issue. So you want to avoid eternal death. Or you just want to die, right? Don't want to die. Right, I don't want to die. How about I got an offer for you that says you won't die? I'm interested. Okay, there's this guy named Jesus in the Bible. I can take you through it and show you who he is and prove to you that he was real. He's the Son of God. And he put forth this means by which you can access redemption, salvation of your soul, which leads to eternal life. So you go in your brain, does Jesus provide the desired return or value for what I want to exchange or we're asked to exchange? Well, let me see. Yeah, he was resurrected from the dead. When I'm saying to myself, can he make good on this? Yeah, he was resurrected from the dead, which ensures the value proposition on my end or your end will get that promised resurrection to eternal life too, right? So that's why the record of the witnesses is so important in reference to the resurrection, okay? Is a transaction's value attractively priced for me? Romans 5 says it's a free gift. Pretty good exchange. I mean, it's not going to cost you money, or you don't have to go and crawl up 7,000 steps on your knee while flagellate you. No, it's a free gift. Just, it involves you believing who he is, changing the way you think, being willing to confess that you believe who he says he is, and then following through on your immersion into Christ. That's where he says, okay, now I know you believe me because you got on the operating table. Right? I know you believe that I'm the surgeon that can do this. Okay. Is the value we're asked to exchange now worth the return? So he just doesn't say, hey, it's free and there's nothing after that. He does tell us there is some expectation, right, if he's going to redeem our souls. He says, okay, all you got to do is offer your lives, your bodies, as a living and holy sacrifice. So we go, okay, eternal life, if it's real, this is where the rubber meets the road, if it's real, The importance of understanding the Bible's true. It's real. Jesus is real. All these promises, all these things have happened. The Bible records every promise falls through. If it's real, I get to live forever in a place that's beyond expression of how amazing and awesome it's going to be. The Bible gives us the best it can from physical perspective. And all he asks for me is to live my life for him as a living and holy, then we hit that word, sacrifice. Right? And that's where the rubber meets the road. Will I make the sacrifices necessary? So I'm going to take you back. Okay, you want to buy a nice new car, but you need the down payment. But to get it, you got to work a second job. If you want that car bad enough, what are you going to do? You're going to find that second job. You're going to work those hours because you want it. Okay, if you want eternal life, Jesus says, here it is. This is all I ask. So the value appraisal is made on both ends, right? So that's kind of what it's a little unusual what I did tonight, but I wanted to just present this as another value equation for you to think about. You know, how the world looks at what would be sound money, or how they used to look at what would be sound money. Let's put it that way. Durable, portable, divisible, among a large economy. Is he restricted by any borders, national? No. Okay. It's universal exchange rate. And it's the same everywhere. All right? There's no false balances, none of that stuff. It's all just measures, everything. Right? The intrinsic value is in you. And then I forgot one of them there. Oh, fungible. We're all of the same value, aren't we? All the same value. He purchased us all for exactly the same price. No matter when we enter into this deal, it's the same price for everybody, isn't it? Same cost. So as long as we don't try, you know, and suspend that offer from the Bible, you know, when, like they did with the dollar bill when they took it away from the gold standard. If we stick with the gold standard, we're going to be able to praise things properly, brothers and sisters. And not only that, but what Mike laid out tonight really paints a great picture of what Jesus says about your value. And too often we blow through that and don't think about it. So I appreciate what Mike did tonight to help me with my message. It was very helpful. When he painted that picture of the things that Jesus went through, I can hardly watch a boxing match anymore. I used to like that. You know, seeing people get hurt anymore just kind of bothers me. Except for football. I'm sure at some point I'll get beyond that too. But, you know, I like football. And the violence of football, so far, I'm still okay with. But boxing, I mean, when guys start getting smacked and their head snaps back and the blood comes, I'm like, eh, I'm done. I don't like that. I can't watch MMA. I can't watch any of that stuff. It's too violent, too, ooh. I know there's folks that maybe in this assembly tonight that really enjoy that. I'm not judging. I'm just saying, for me, I can't do it. I watch them hit, and I start hurting there. And my, you know, as Mike's describing it up there, I'm squirming in my seat a little bit, like, ugh. I just don't even like thinking about that. But what it does effectively communicate is your value to him better than anything I could ever do. He said, you're worth it. Man, that's pretty amazing. And humbling. So don't forget what he's done for you. The value he places on you. And remember, when things get a little rugged and rough between you and a brother and sister in Christ, remember those things. As much as he values you, he values your brother or sister in Christ. It'll fix a lot of minor problems in a hurry. It really will. He values us. Sound system of exchange, the greatest we have in our possession that we can share with others. You're valuable. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank you what you're willing to do for us. You feel loss. You've left that recorded for us. When your dear friend Lazarus died, you stood at his tomb and you cried. So many in our assembly have gone home to their reward, and I have felt the loss. And I think of Lana. I think of her children. Oh, just incredible love that you have demonstrated to us. It's amazing. And value. It's overwhelming sometimes when I stop and just think about it, and I know it can be for my brothers and sisters in Christ, but oh, we are so thankful that you loved us enough, that we were the joy that you saw, the throne and the throng of your beloved people. As Mike made mention, that's exactly what pulled you through us. Thank you, Lord. Help me to understand. The little that you ask of me is just that, so little, in exchange for what you've given to me. Help us to appraise all things in this world as it continues to close in around us, as Satan's working his program too, Lord, to never forget that. That is what will pull us through, rally us to one another, and help us to lift up your name in the most difficult of situations and times. Thank you again for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray you'd bless them. Help us to get from the building tonight safely to our homes on the roads that are starting to get slick. And just thank you for every day that you give us. Help us to remain faithful till you do return for us, your bride. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.